Good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning.
Morning.
All right, the person next to you was half asleep. Let's do it one more time. Good morning.
Morning.
All right. Anytime you have the opportunity to spend time with a pastor, it doesn't take long to know that he's a man who walks with God. And it is so refreshing to be around people who understand what it means to love the Lord. There's nothing like it. And after talking with your pastor over the course of time, he has a tendency of asking every question in the world about me. I felt like a Mississippi chicken without feathers. I mean, he checked me out thoroughly. And I'm very grateful to God for that. It also spoke to me about who you all are. And I want to personally thank you for the privilege to be able to come and be a part of your church. I believe what God is doing here needs to be expanded around this country and beyond. We need God to help us. And I thank you for allowing me to be with you. You all look just like me. Everybody got afros. I have a TWA, a teeny weeny afro. And every day is getting down to be itsy bitsy. But I thank you so much. You are an incredible people. And God can use this church to literally impact the world. Believe me, you are onto something that is so urgent and so full of fruit. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is our study text this morning, and we're looking only at one verse for the edification of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you have your Bibles with you and a pen and paper and something to jot things down with, look, if you will, at verse number 14. The Bible says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." I want to talk this morning from this thought, beloved. Our nation, America, is in trouble. Our nation, America, is in trouble. Let's repeat that together. Our nation, America, is in trouble. Father, now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of mine heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my blessed Redeemer. In the name that is above every name, the name whereby every knee shall bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ, he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for Christ's sake. And all of God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen a second time.
Amen.
Come on, amen, just one more time. One for the Father,
amen.
One for his Son,
amen.
And one for his precious Holy Ghost. Take this hand, let's do this. You may be seated. I never got an applause before I began to speak. That's very affirming. Don't tell Missouri Baptist Convention that I said Holy Ghost. They would think I'm being spooky. So praise the Lord. Our nation, America, is in trouble. In his book, Enough is Enough, A Call to Christian Involvement, Dr. Rick Scarborough writes these prophetic words. The founding fathers started a number of colleges and universities between 1636 and 1769, and all but one was distinctly Christian. In 1636, Harvard was established by the Puritans. In 1693, William and Mary was established by the Anglicans. In 1701, Yale was established by the Congregationalists. In 1746, Princeton was established by the Presbyterians. In 1754, King's College was established by the Anglicans. In 1764, Brown was established by the Baptists. Praise God for the Baptists. In 1766, Rutgers was established by the Dutch Reform believers. And finally, beloved, in 1769, Dartmouth was established by the Congregationalists. You see, beloved, today, many would be absolutely shocked and blown away that most of our Ivy League schools were established by Christians, those who believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Your Word is sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing both soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from the ones to whom we must give account. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against the Lord God Almighty. Your Word is truth. Your Word is life. Your Word is incarnate. Your Word is the Lord Jesus Christ incarnated in the living, sovereign, holy, inspired, all-sufficient Word of the living, hallelujah, God this morning. Amen. Today, beloved, our schools of higher learning have failed to embrace the character of Scripture. Today, beloved, Christians who are speaking out about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are branded as religious extremists. Our nation, America, is in trouble. We're in trouble politically, we're in trouble socially, we're in trouble economically, we're in trouble religiously, morally, spiritually, but most of all, beloved, we are in trouble with God. Our nation, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, is in trouble with God. You see, beloved, we have elevated the power of the office of president over the office of the Prince of Peace. We're in trouble. We have sought the sufficiency of good men over against the supremacy of the grace of God. We're in trouble. We have relied on man's solutions as opposed to the master's sovereignty. We're in trouble. We have in God we trust on the face of our money, but in government we trust in the foundation of our faith. We're in trouble. We appear to be religious and righteous on the outside, but on the inside we are filled with dead men's bones. We're in trouble. We have chosen, beloved, in America, to be politically correct, but truthfully, beloved, we are morally and spiritually bankrupt, and we are in a desperate need for there to be a mighty, moving, sweeping power of the Spirit of the living God to come and fill up our nation. Our nation, America, is in trouble. But most of all, our nation is in trouble with God. Look at your neighbor and say, we in trouble. Look at your neighbor and say, us in trouble, neighbor. Furthermore, in America, like Israel, we care more about the creation and the creature than we do about the Creator and the Christ. In America, we care more about our baseball than we do our Bibles. You must be a Cardinal fan. I hate blue. In America, we care more about our football than we do about the fellowship of the congregation of believers. We're in trouble. In America, we care more about ourselves than we do our Savior. We're in trouble. In America, we care more about our work than we do about our worship. We're in trouble. In America, we care more about winning a soccer match with little Socrates and Socrates and Socrates and Socrates than we do about winning a soul for the sake of the kingdom of God. In America, we care more about Hollywood than we do about the house of the living God. In America, we care more about our cars, more about our clothes, our homes, our toys, our vacations, our cruises, our games, our money, our gadgets, our gimmicks, and all that stuff than we do about our God. In America, we care more about the Christmas gifts beneath the Christmas tree than we do about the gift of God beneath the tree of life in America. Our nation, America, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Our nation, the greatest nation on this planet, America, is in trouble. Beloved, we're in trouble politically, socially, economically, religiously, morally, and spiritually. But beloved, most of all, beloved, we are in trouble with God. But, beloved, why are we in trouble with God? I knew this was a brilliant congregation. Good question. You see, beloved, we're in trouble with God because we, as the people of the living God, those of us who believe in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in Yahweh, those of us who understand who Adonai is, those of us who know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have embraced the Word of God as Christian, those of us in the body of Christ, we're in trouble, beloved, because we have refused to turn from our wicked ways. You see, beloved, in the Church of the Living God, we have some wicked ways. Wicked ways. In other words, beloved, when it comes to the condition of our community and the things that's going on in our nation, beloved, if you want to be truthful, the buck stops here. Paul understood Peter, and in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 17, jot that down. It says this very clearly to us. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous, us, are scarcely saved, us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The buck stops here. Our nation, America, is in trouble. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We're in trouble. Repeat after me. Trouble. 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 Let's do it. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Trouble, 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 trouble. Now we're going to use a Mississippi colloquialism, and I want you to help me with it. I know Missouri is very solidified and the community is very sophisticated, but down home in Mississippi, in Pelican and Corn Knuckle and Hog Jowls territory, where there's chitlins and so forth, I know I'm going to scare you guys a little bit. We're going to say trouble, 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 everybody. And just repeat this word, us in trouble. Our nation, America, is in trouble because the Church of the Living God have some wicked ways. We are the problem. Not the government, not the presidents, not the schools, not the town council, not the abortion doctor, not the drug addicts, the pimps, the prostitutes, the criminals, and the crooks, and the sinners. They're not the problem. The problem is us. We are the problem. We, the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ekklesia, those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, once people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but we have now received the mercy of God. The church, the ekklesia, the called out community, the church, the body of Christ, the assembly of the body of Christ, we are the problem. And we are in a desperate need of three things. I want you to jot these down very quickly. We're in need, first of all, for spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal is a personal encounter with God. You got to get close to God. Secondly, we need revival, spiritual revival. We need a revival. Revival is the corporate, the individual, renewed individuals come together to the church of Jesus Christ. We become revived. So following individual renewal, then congregational revival, then out of nowhere comes a spiritual awakening. And that's when people wake up, when they see that we are the church of the living God. Spiritual renewal, spiritual revival, and a spiritual awakening. So, beloved, what do we need to do to get out of trouble with God? My mother, Gladys Louise Ruth Agnes Taylor Loggins, my mama, Mississippi mama. Now, it isn't Mississippi, it's Mississippi. You have to say it as if you're going to spit on somebody. Mississippi. Okay, that's where I'm from, Mississippi. My mother, Gladys Louise Ruth Agnes Taylor Loggins, she was a professional whippologist. She was a butt-matician. And there were times in my life I thought I had a dual exhaust. My mama told us on one occasion, she said, I'm going to kill you all for not cleaning up this kitchen. I was the watch guard and I fell asleep and mom got there before we can clean up the things. And so mom comes in like a tornado. Bam! I'm going to kill every one of you guys, all seven of us. You're going to kill us all, kill us all, kill us all. My sister got on the phone. She called Brown's funeral home. She said, my mother is going to kill us. And I told myself, I said, look, tell Brown's funeral home to make sure that they get my brown teddy bear and give it to me so when I get my coffin, I won't be alone. Beloved, what do we need to do to get out of trouble with God? That we might be able to experience personal renewal, spiritual revival, and a spiritual awakening that transforms a community into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jot this down. Number one, first we need to realize who we belong to. I call this divine ownership. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14a, it reads in this manner, three words, if my people. You see, beloved, we don't own ourselves. We have been bought, purchased completely by the Lord God Almighty. It isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's all about God. We control nothing. We own nothing. We manage nothing. It's all about God. And beloved, when we get to that place of divine ownership and let God run our business, and run our lives, then God will get more out of us than we can ever get out of ourselves. One man told me, he said, well, Pastor Loggins, that's why I got married. My wife helps me to do things I could never do. And any wise man who ever buys a house learns immediately the house does not belong to him. The house belongs to your wife. Can I get a witness this morning? Come on, brothers. Am I right, ladies? And when I learned that, I began to understand my responsibility as responsible to God, that God owns everything, and my responsibility is to honor him and to love him and to glorify him. Jot down Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6. The Bible says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his, jot this phrase down, treasured possession. Treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of this earth, we are his treasured possession. That Hebrew word for that phrase is the word sugula. Sugula. Don't say it too hard. You might kiss somebody. Sugula. A sugula means that this is what God has honored, and we are his treasured possession. He has poured into us an abundance of blessings, that out of us comes what he has poured into us. That's the church. Secondly, what else do we need to realize? We need to realize who called us. Let's say that, who called us? I call this divine ownership. Divine ownership. Look at verse 14 again, if my people who are called by my name, underline that phrase, who are called by my name. We, beloved, we are a called out people. Now, what does that mean? We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received the mercies of God. We are God's called out saints to do what only God can do in and through us. Visit with me, if you will, in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and listen closely as to how God brings us to great humility. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension among the brothers or the community. Beloved, we do not own ourselves. And it breaks my heart when I see the tension between the races and blacks and whites, the tension, and yet we're Christians. It breaks my heart. It tells me we really don't know who's the boss. Because when God owns us, he owns everything in us, through us, with us, by us, for us. We are totally and completely under God's direction and ownership in our lives. Who called us? Divine ownership. Number three, we need to realize who can humble us. Who can humble us? Who can humble us? Who can humble us? Who can humble us? God seeks to humble us, to bring us to great humility, to humble us. Number four, we need to know, to realize who we are praying to. Who are we praying to? Who are we communicating to when we are praying and going before God? Who are we praying to? Who are we communicating with? I call this divine communication. Divine communication. Look at verse 14 again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And pray. And pray. We are called by God, get this now, to be a people of prayer. That God has given us the abilities to see the problem and pray through the problem, because we are a people who know how to pray. Jot down James chapter 5, verse 16b, and hear the words of James the elder. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, he uses an old English word. The word is avail. The word avail means it gets the job done. Let's say that. It gets the job done. God wants us to be a people of prayer that possesses a prayer life. Then we can experience, let's say it, renewal, revival, and spiritual awakening. It will not happen until we release it to God. What else might we realize? Number five, we need to realize who wants us. Who wants us? Who wants us? I call this divine access. Divine access. Divine access. Verse 14 again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and underscore and seek my face. Divine access. That we have access, a door of opportunity, access to everything that God has is accessible to us if we're obedient to him. Jot down Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, and it reads in this manner. Ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receiveth, He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it will be open. Divine access. Beloved, what would happen if every church, not just in America, but every church in this neighborhood would make a decision that we want more than anything else, and that is to be a people who have given ourselves over to God to want what God wants, to do what God says, to go where God goes, and to do what God would have us to do. What would happen if we took the controls out of our hands and we gave it all to God? What would happen? Beloved, we would have personal renewal. We would have a spiritual encounter with God that would bring about revival. And we would have people wondering, what in the world happened to the churches in Sedalia that people are actually working together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, there's a sixth realization that's before us this morning, and here it is. We need to realize who can change us. Let's say that. Who can change us? Again, who can change us? Say it again. Who can change? I always wanted to be a music leader, so let's go. Who can change us? Again, who can change us? I think I got it down pretty good. Don't y'all think so? Oh, I'll take that hand. I'll receive it. And I call that, and don't miss this, this is critical, divine renovation. Now, what is divine renovation? Divine renovation is when God goes into the secret places of your life and begin to tear out all the rot and the contamination that's in you, that's hindering you from being a person that God can use for his greater glory to help get our nation out of trouble. We're moving to another city, and my house is for sale. I got a house. I'll be happy to sell it to you. It's in Chesterfield. Let me know, and we'll sell it to you right now. And they're going in, and they're repainting and renovating some stuff to make it more sellable. They're tearing out junk, things that I started on, projects that I messed up on, that I didn't know what I was doing. They're going to come along and redo that. In the same way, beloved, God has brought you here this morning in order that he might do a brand new extreme makeover in your soul. Now, for the sisters, y'all look beautiful. For you brothers, except for you, you're a pretty big guy. I won't talk about you, okay? But I'll leave you alone. That's everybody. That's not you. But for the rest of you, brother, other than this brother here, you all need some help. You brothers need help. You need some extreme makeovers. Amen? Amen, ladies? Ladies got very quiet. They don't agree with that. Jot down, if you will, Romans 3, 10 through 18. The Apostle Paul says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Poison vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no one, no one, absolutely no fear of God before their eyes. Beloved, isn't that where we're at today? When we turn our TV on and we see the vituosity, the name calling, the division of races, the killings that have occurred in St. Louis and Ferguson, the tension, it is very clear that that is not the spirit of the living God. The shootings in Dallas, I was in Dallas a few weeks ago, the killings in Baltimore, the mayhem in Florida, the destruction in Minneapolis, in Milwaukee, the things that's happening in California, in Berkeley. Beloved, with all the blessings that God has provided for our country, it is a shame of the things that's happening to blight the face of a great nation. And beloved, the solution is not more government. I'm grateful to God for some changes in our government. I won't talk politics with you, but I will say I am grateful to God for seeing some changes in our country. We need some help. But that ain't the help we really need. We need a help that comes from on high. We need churches all across the country that will take up the mantle to be the church of Jesus Christ, to be the church that would be able to say that we love our nation, that our country is a great country, not a perfect country, but our country will never, ever be successful until we, the people of God, deal with the issues in our own hearts, in our own lives, as God's people, and realize that we're no different than the world. The only difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of our hearts. Our nation, America, is in trouble. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. If there's a number six, there's got to be a number seven, because seven is a complete number. Number three, number seven, number 10, number 12, number 40, number 50. These are complete numbers in our bibliology to understand the completeness of what God desires to do. Do you want all of God? Or do you just want a part of God? Do you want all of God? Number seven. We need to realize, beloved, who can save us? I call this divine redemption. Divine redemption. We have been redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, underscore, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Beloved, we have a land sickness condition. And in this text, the chronicle writer is not talking about earth. The chronicle writer is talking about the soils of our soul. He's dealing with that which is inside of us that has contaminated the conditions around them, that God can't get his job done. You see, beloved, I don't know if you all know this or not. Let me tell you a secret. Y'all promise not to tell anybody. Y'all promise? I'm a black man. You know something, beloved? In the eyes of Almighty God, it means absolutely nothing. But let me tell you who I really am. I'm a child of God. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This church can change the city. This church can change the state. This church today, if you want to, can change the face of this nation. Not because we're all that good, because none of us are good at all. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need the Lord to do cleansing in our life. But this church, from what I see, has a profound opportunity, and that is to be a church that embraces the principle of what it means to build a great nation. It begins not at the White House. God help us, not at the outhouse. It begins in the house of God. Every head bow, every eye closed. I want to put before us some tremendous opportunities that God has planted on my heart. And I want to invite you to receive these opportunities. When your pastor called me, he shared with me about some teen suicides in this community. He was burdened by that. When your pastor called me, he shared with me about some people, individuals, African Americans moving in to the community from Chicago and other areas that's bringing in their own ideology, some heavy baggage, and the stress in our schools, the tension that's rising up in this community. When your pastor called me, he was concerned about racial reconciliation, about making a difference in the lives of the school systems in this community. When your pastor called me, he let me know, maybe, just maybe, there is at least one church in Missouri that takes 2 Chronicles 7:14 seriously. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Beloved, if you really believe that God can heal our land through being a people who humbly come before God, I want you as quickly and as spontaneously as possible, with your family, as urgently as possible, because we're in urgent times. We got some urgent stuff that's going on in our country. And if you truly believe that God hears and answers prayer, I want you to rush this altar as if you're trying to rush the quarterback and tackle him to win the Super Bowl game the way we did many years ago in St. Louis. I want you to rush as quickly as possible and come to this altar and say, God, I am one of your children. I am a part of your kingdom. And I believe in the power of prayer. And I'm trusting you to bring revival, to to bring renewal, to bring spiritual awakening in our community. God, I'm coming right now. So come quickly, right where you are, come quickly, and come and say to God that by my coming and by my bent knee and bowed down head and my contrite spirit, that I'm praying and believing that God hears and answers prayer. And beloved, if you're unable to come and you see those who are coming and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, if you were to die right at this moment, you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity if you were to die right now. You're absolutely confused. You've heard the gospel, but you're not sure about your salvation. You're not sure about receiving Christ in your life. You may have been baptized. You may have been in the church for many years. You may have done a lot of good things, but you really do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You really have not given your life over to Christ. And you have been coming to church, from church to church, and you know in your heart that your relationship with Christ is not there. And you know you need him in your life. The Bible says, do not be ashamed on him before men. For if we're ashamed on him before men, he will be ashamed on us before his Father in heaven. Beloved, if you know you need some help in your walk with God, so Pastor Loggins, Robert, I need some help. I need some help. I got some things in my life. I need help. Could you just, if you're out here sitting, would you just lift your hand and say, I need some help. I need help. Where are you at? Anybody? Thank you, my brother. God bless you, my brother. Is that the only person brave enough? I need help. I need help. We got two. Say, I need help. Is there anyone? Say, I need some help. Here's what I need help. I need help. I need help. I need help. Pastor, could you come and stand? Pastor, come and stand right here. And I'm going to ask those who are willing to trust you enough, God, to just come on over, my brother, and come and just come to the pastor, and he's just going to pray with you. And my brother, come and pray with you. And my sister who's here, and my sister here, just go to the pastor and say, I need help, and just talk with him, and then let him pray for you and with you. If you're here today, don't waste an ounce of time. Come right now. Come quickly. Pastor's waiting. Come right now. Come quickly. Come quickly. Come hurriedly. Come quickly. Don't waste a moment. Satan whispers in your ear when you do that. Come as quickly as possible. And if you don't know Christ, if you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity when you die, you come right now and say, I need Jesus to wash my sins away and to help me to start over a second time, to forgive me of my sins. I want Christ to come in my life and give me that thing that's called the new birth. I need Jesus right now. You come quickly too. You come.